Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to have you here. This is an intimidating Sunday for me. It's the first time I'm going to lead the whole service. That was supposed to be funny. I have to do the announcements, which is probably the hardest part. So if you'll take your bulletin and look on the back side of your bulletin, let me draw your attention to just a few items. First of all, this Tuesday is Mommy and Me, so those involved, please mark that down. And then also there on the back page, the blood drive, we need a host or hostess. So if you can do that, the information's there. Please see Linda Schmidt. We'd appreciate that. And then right below it, we need nursery workers. You can tear off the inside part there, fill that out that you'd be willing to help. We're very much in need of nursery workers. We are short staffed, so please keep that in mind. And then also the elders and the deacons meet together Thursday evening, 7 o'clock, but there's also a meeting up here in the front briefly after the morning service, so please keep that in mind as well. I want to read this announcement. It's not in the bulletin. I want to make sure I get it right. The Sanctuary Globe lights are with few exceptions, not being turned all the way off. One must turn the dial until the lights appear to be off, but they are not. They are faintly glowing. Then you need to turn the dial a little more until you feel the click of the off switch. The blank lines on the switch on the plate should line up. Thank you. And if you manage to remember all that, you're doing well. So
that's from Tony.
That's from Tony. That's in honor of Tony. And we had a great memorial service on Tuesday for which we thank the Lord. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you'll turn there, I'll be reading verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, he's writing to Christians who have undergone some form of persecution. We're not told exactly what. He says of various kinds. They feel like aliens and strangers in the world they live because of their faith in Christ. But he wants to remind them that Jesus Christ was indeed also an alien, a sojourner. He was one who felt like a stranger. And yet he is the center of our faith. So I'm reading verses 4 through 10 about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Excuse me. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scriptures it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become now the cornerstone. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Praise God. We're going to worship by singing together.
Please stand and join us as we begin with chorus. cornerstone.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face,
Jesus. By the Holy Spirit here in this place, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Establish your kingdom on this earth. We await your return. And we pray that as we await, we will be faithful in serving you until that day you come. Bless, therefore, our gifts, our tithes, our offerings. May you be pleased. In Christ's name, amen. Just a couple housekeeping items. I think I'm on, right? Okay. Is there an indication when I'm not, Dan, like, or like this? John, all I want you to know is that I've learned one thing in a short period of time here. You don't win with John. This sermon is for John. Well, it's good to be here and good to worship the Lord together. So I want to begin with prayer, and then we'll look directly at God's Word. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks powerfully through your word. May our hearts be attuned to hear what you say. May we apply it ruthlessly, and may we be changed because of it. That is our prayer. And together we pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, I've been talking about our priorities, and that our priority in terms of our perspective ought to be our gospel focus. I talked about prayer last time because if our perspective is the focus on the gospel, the way that's accomplished is primarily through prayer. It is the primary work of God's people. Now, I think I have it right there. And so we're going to do this again. We'll have it on, do it a couple times, take it off, and then come back again. So this is the one we want to memorize, and let's do it together. It's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Ready? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Now look away from the screen, only look when you need to, and we'll do it one more time with it on. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. All right, let's do it without it. Did someone say, are you serious? Okay, do not. Starts out, do not. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Wow, you are doing well. Either that or you had your Bible open and you were cheating. Very, very good. All right. Well, this morning is not about prayer, but it is, again, about our priorities. If the gospel focus is indeed to be our perspective, and prayer is the way we go about achieving that, and we need to be praying more than anything else, that in this time of transition, we will be a people of prayer, praying for the transition process that I'll be saying more about as the months go on. That being said, there also is a need for unity. That is, there will be changes. This doesn't appear to be a congregation that opposes all changes, but there are just some changes that we just don't like. And I include myself in that. We need to have unity in this transition process, not just because we're in the transition, but because it's the bedrock of the gospel. That is to say, if you think about even Paul's letter to the Philippians, which is a letter we love deeply, we often say it's all about joy, and the primary or dominant emotion is indeed joy. But it's not really about joy, it's about unity and the advance of the gospel. Read the very first chapter, and within 12 verses you see that Paul says, I'm writing to you so that you will understand that while I'm in prison, it is still true that the gospel is advancing. Because he's concerned in Philippi, there's an incipient form of disunity that's just beginning. And it probably relates to Caesar veneration and how Christians ought to handle that. He says that there needs to be joy. And he says, I'm writing to you because of joy in the gospel. Then he says at the very end of chapter 1 that he's writing to them because he's concerned about the advance of the gospel. Because when unity is lost, the gospel will not go forward. Think about any congregation where there's deep divisions. The gospel is not going forward, and they will not be effective. And in the midst of it all, joy is lost. There needs to be unity if we're to experience this primary motion of joy in the gospel. And there must be unity if the gospel is to go forward. That is our responsibility, is our priority. And the means to that end is, in Paul's terms, accepting one another. So I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15. And I want to pose a couple of questions. And the first one is, what does it mean to accept one another? I'm going to read verses 7 and following of chapter 15 of Romans. And I want to first ask this question, what does it really mean to accept one another? Because when I think of accepting one another, I don't have quickly a clear picture of what that means. But Paul does in this particular situation as he writes to the Roman Christians about the gospel. It is the issue of Jews and Gentiles and the possibility and even arising of disunity within the congregation. He says, verse 7, chapter 15 of Romans, accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So he says, accept one another, which is a fairly common phrase for Paul. He uses it elsewhere, and he uses it in the negative as well. Sometimes the word is accepted in the past tense. Sometimes the word is a form of it, namely acceptable. So you may think in terms of chapter 14, where he says in verse 1, accept one whose faith is weak. That is, here's the picture of the congregation, their house churches. They are predominantly Gentiles, non-Jews. That is, they don't look like the minority who were God's people in the Old Testament and wonder why so few people have come to faith in Christ who are Jewish. Paul addresses that earlier on, chapters 9, 10, and 11. And here he deals with the actual problem in terms of application, how this predominantly Gentile congregation or congregations should relate to the small minority of Jewish Christians within them because they feel differently about things. So what does it mean? It certainly has the idea of welcoming another person. But even in chapter 10 of Romans, in the negative, he says in verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. That is, what's the opposite of accepting something or someone? It is to reject it. So in terms of personal relationships, to reject another person is not to accept them. We may do that by not speaking to them. We cross to the other side of the street when we see them in town. If they're in our church, we may greet them, but we really don't want to talk to them. So what does it really mean to accept one another? It certainly, in personal terms, has to do with this idea of accepting or rejecting. Now, for all of us, we have a tendency to think we accept everybody. The truth is, we struggle to do that. I've heard, I can't tell you how many Christians say, well, I don't have any enemies, I love everybody, because Jesus told us to love everyone. Well, excuse me, if you don't have any enemies, you're not living the Christian life, because it says love your enemies. So denying what we ought to be doing, loving our enemies, is one form of not accepting them. Now here, as I've already said in chapter 15, Paul has laid out what for us is a non-issue, Jew and Gentile. But that's only because we're all Gentiles. There was a person who visited last week. She's a new Christian. She came from New Jersey, but she has family here. And only having been a Christian a matter of months and having been very, very recently baptized, she said she's Jewish. Well, that's not a problem as long as there's only one or two of them. Now, what does it mean then to accept one another? Well, you could think of some congregations where the struggle is over the translations of the Scriptures. We have the King James, we have the New King James, we have the NIV, we have the ESV, we have the RSV, we have the NLT, and they're all, in various ways, good translations, and I'm grateful for all of them. But there are some who would say, it's only the King James. Now, here's the problem. That probably doesn't hit us very close to home. We're not really debating such issues, and there's really not much to debate. You either understand that everything is a translation. The Bible was not written in English. And the question is, how good are the translations? How helpful? In the same way that we think about songs, they speak to us because those songs are our heart language and other songs are not our heart language. So a translation like the NLT, oftentimes for people, is kind of their heart language. And they love reading it. And that's great because it's the Word of God. And it must be translated because we don't read Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or Akkadian or the other languages. But again, that doesn't hit us very close to home. Paul says, accept one another. Jew and Gentile is not really the issue we're struggling with. Translations are not the issue we're struggling with. Almost every church, evangelical church today, struggles to some degree with the music that's being used. There probably are few, if any, exceptions. And if there aren't, it's only because they sing one kind of music and everybody else is left. Thank you for that mediocre laughter. But it does illustrate the problem, and that is, we think we are right, and the others are wrong. We see these tangential issues, like translations and music, and the way the service is conducted. We see those things, though they're very secondary, tertiary. We tend to miss the point that the Bible hasn't spoken clearly. After all, I kind of wonder what kind of songs they sang in the Old Testament. I had the experience years ago with a group of Alliance pastors, and we were sitting around a table, and I knew none of them. And they were talking about the kind of music they use in their church. And one said, well, we use a combination. Another said, well, we have guitars. Another said, we have a full band, da-da-da-da-da. And finally they came, and they, out of, you know, courtesy, they had to say, well, Bill, what do you guys do? And I said, we chant. It took them a while to get it, but nevertheless, I wonder what they did in the Old Testament. What kind of songs would we like their songs that they sang in the New Testament? Probably not. They danced? No, they didn't. It did not. That much we know. No, I'm just kidding. If you guys don't stop talking back, I'm going to be in big trouble. What it means is that we care for and we love one another. We accept those we do not agree with. Because that's the issue here. The predominant group doesn't like Jewish things. After all, we've moved beyond that. They were fulfilled in Christ. That was only the shadow. This is the reality. They had their theological arguments arrayed, ready to go. And these small number of Jewish Christians were struggling with whether it's right to eat meat with the blood still in it. They were struggling with food laws, clean and unclean laws. They were struggling with all of those things. And they were of no importance to those who were Gentiles. So Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 15, we who are strong, he means the Gentiles, because food is not the issue, ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Now, try that for a sermon when you've got a handful of Jewish Christians sitting here, and they're the weak and you're the strong. But he's going to criticize equally later on the Gentile Christians and rebuke them for their arrogance. We need to accept one another. That means we're done with those arguments, those conversations that reinforce that, shall I say it because it hits closer to home? It's about those people we really don't care that much to be around. Accept them, it says then, just as Christ accepted you. Accept one another in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth. And if Christ has accepted us, we are called to accept those who are not like us. their personalities rub us the wrong way. So we have ways of avoiding them. I would simply say that wherever you struggle to accept another person in this church, for whatever reason, oftentimes some personal issue, or maybe something they've said or done that offended you. I know it's superficial, but let me put it this way. Walk up to that person, put your arm around their shoulder, and say, "I'm really glad you're here today." "Well, Pastor, I would, but I don't mean that." Well, here's my little trick. For the next month, do it. And see if your attitude doesn't change. And then during the week, pray that God will give you the ability to accept them because Christ has accepted you. Now, there is another question I want to pose, and it's tied closely to this. Why is this so important? Shouldn't we just preach about salvation? Well, this is the outcome of salvation. It is the heart of the gospel message. Why? Because, as I've already read, we need to accept one another because Christ has accepted you. Now, I know you are a wonderful person. And I know I'm even more wonderful than you. But you know how that goes. Something is said, a change is made, and pretty soon, why is the pastor doing that? I mean, did anybody give him authority to do that? I sat years ago with the secretary in the office in the church I was in. Excellent skills on the computer, excellent with books. And I said, you know, because she was a wonderful Christian lady, I said, you know, it says right here in the job description, your responsibility is to assist and serve the pastor and the church. And I have to say that too many things are being done because that's the way you want them done. Because she was a spirit-filled Christian, she said, you know, I've done this so long, I realize I've taken such deep ownership, I have trouble changing anything. Thank God for a person who's willing to admit that it's causing tension. The goal was to accept her tremendous service and in turn to appreciate her willingness to change. It's never easy. And yet Christ accepted us, it says earlier in this letter, while we were still sinners. Think for a moment of the significance of that statement. We've heard it too often with very little punch. I am a sinner on my way to hell, and God did not accept me in Jesus Christ because I reformed my life and I'm just a pretty nice guy. He did so while I was still helpless in my sins. I had offended him by my own selfishness and unbelief. I have my own idiosyncrasies, and Christ accepted me, forgave my sins. He loves me as I am. I'm not excusing my wrongs. I'm simply saying that God still loves me, and I must love others. I must accept them. I must accept them because Christ has accepted me. And then notice it says, in order to bring praise to God.
When we talk about singing songs on Sunday and we're praising God, we talk about prayer and how we address God and how we want to please God. But it, notice the wording, in order to please God. When I don't accept others, whoever that might be, I am displeasing God. I'm not saying that somehow we accept sin as if it doesn't matter. I am saying that we have to love them even when they do wrong. We know this in our families. We need to practice it in our churches. In order to bring praise to God. Now think about Paul, Jews and Gentiles. It's not really for us. This is not our issue. But God will be praised when there's unity in the Roman congregations and there's love between Jews and Gentiles, and this small minority of Jewish Christians feels like they're loved and accepted. And let's not pretend it isn't important. It matters to all of us. If you didn't feel accepted here, you wouldn't stay here very long. The question we have to ask is, when people come into our church, do they feel welcomed and accepted? Well, of course, that's fairly easy to do when it's one or two people or a family. After all, we say we want to accept others. And we often say, as congregations, and I'm speaking generally, my experience has been, we say things like, we want young people in our church. Until there's too many of them. And as one elder said to me in one of our churches, he said, Pastor, do you understand that there are young people hanging out the window on the second story of the church? I doubt that they were hanging out the window. They probably stuck their head out. What he was expressing was, there's too many kids, they're running around. We have to repair things after they've been here. They mess up the carpet. We built a brand new sanctuary in Indiana, Pennsylvania back around 2000 or so, a little after that, and had this beautiful carpet out in this large foyer. And someone said, no coffee in the foyer. I said to someone, secretively, of course, I want to bring a cup of coffee in on Monday. Two big ones. And I want to just throw them on the carpet and get it over with. They're going to spill coffee. Young people are going to do something and a window's going to be broken. This building is not to be kept. This building is to be used. We want young people. We say we want young people, but when there's too many young people, then it doesn't protect our turf. But Christ accepts them as he accepts us. It says in verse 8, for I tell you that Christ has become the servant of the Jews. Don't miss this point. He doesn't say Gentiles. Christ gave his life. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And he doesn't say Gentiles here because he wants them to see that those who feel unaccepted, Christ came to serve them by giving his life on the cross for them. On behalf of God's truth, so that the promises to the patriarchs, who were all Jewish, might be confirmed. Which would mean, of course, the inclusion in large measure of the Gentiles. So we say we want young people, and we also say we want young families. And the same thing is true. And we think it isn't until it actually takes place and they're messing things up. We have to accept one another. had a friend. He's still my friend. Lions pastor in Green Bay, Wisconsin. There were large numbers of Hmong refugees back in the 80s. Many of them were Christians and they were looking for a place to meet. Can we use your church on Sunday afternoon? Sure. You're our brothers and sisters in Christ. That'd be great. Until they realized that the Hmong congregation was almost as large as theirs. And after a couple months, it smelled like a Hmong church. I mean, when they cooked Hmong food. We like American food. Now, not your problem, but it was a problem. How do you love those people who are so different than you? And it's never a problem, or it's never a big problem, until there's too many of them. I don't know anything about this area. I don't know if there's large numbers of Hispanic people, but let's say they start coming to our church. Great! We want to have all kinds of people here until there's too many of them. And they want to do it their way, not our way. And then there's stains from hot sauce on the carpet. You put your arm around them. You say, I love you, brother. You never mention the stain on the carpet. You just clean it up. When I came 2 weeks ago, came on a Friday, I shared this story with a few people. We moved in, brought our personal belongings. So much had been done to make it beautiful and attractive, new furniture, and wow, I was just overawed. Saturday, all day long, I've never had this feeling since I was a kid. I was homesick. And I said, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. And I said, Lord, what is happening? I've never had this feeling. I did an interim, and I just never have felt this way. Lord, help me somehow. Help me to feel like I fit in and I can love these people. I shared with Doris Saturday night how I felt. So I've been praying. We went home after the service on Sunday. Sat down for dinner and I said to Doris, God answered prayer. I feel like I belong here. I felt accepted. I don't know, I guess I thought, would I be accepted? I've never had this problem before. I never felt that way. I can only remember as a kid feeling like I want to go home from camp. I'm done being with my cousins. I want to go home. Thank you for accepting me. There's only two of us. You don't want a whole handful of Bill Murphys, I can tell you that. That will be hard to accept. But thank you for accepting us. We need to pinpoint in prayer those people we struggle with most and ask, God, how can I accept them? Love them, care for them. Do you realize that the things that divide churches don't matter at all to the world? They tar and feather us with the same brush. They don't understand our debates over music or the translations we use or the ministries we have. We need to stand shoulder to shoulder with one another. In unity, not just in this transition period, but in the years ahead. No unity, no advance of the gospel. No advance of the gospel, no unity, no joy in the faith. No joy in the faith, it gets even worse, and the gospel is lost. We begin here with understanding the priority of unity, and it comes about by accepting one another. Even if I don't like that person's personality, even if I don't agree with them on this issue, I love them. They are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we stand before a watching world asking the question, will anyone be able to see that Christ lives within us? And they will see it in the way we accept one another. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you have accepted us in Christ, forgiven our sins, and given us the gift of eternal life. Now, as we turn to remember your Son's death on our behalf, may our hearts be moved by the Holy Spirit. This I ask for the honor of Christ. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled.
Verse 2.
Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is great, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is great. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
One more time.
Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
You may be seated.
As we come to the Lord's table, as it's called, the supper of the Lord, You know, we've come to remember him who died for us. I want to pose this question as well. How is it that we so easily forget that we need such reminders? Him who died for us. But we do. And the Lord knew we did. And so he said, do this in remembrance of me. We also know that it's easy to abuse the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians, there were a number of abuses that took place. And Paul says to them that we ought to eat in a manner that is worthy of our Lord. So if there are things that we need to confess, we should do that. How we're living when we come to this table should be in a manner that honors Jesus Christ. So I want us to pray. Let's examine our hearts. Let's draw close to the Lord, and let's ask him to make this a very special time indeed. Father, it was your eternal plan to send your Son. And for many of us, we have been saved for so many years that easily we forget how undeserving we really are. So now in these moments, remind us that we're just helpless sinners and you reached out to us and we accepted the message of the gospel, Christ's death for our sins. Speak to each of us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul said these words in Romans chapter 15. As we think about Christ who accepted us through his death, it says, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even though Christ did not please himself, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. I want to remind you that Christ came to serve us, though he is the Lord of the universe. I want to remind us as well that the insults that fell on him as he hung on the cross, he did not deserve, and there was no one there to defend him. And then they broke his body after having insulted him and beaten him repeatedly. And why? To serve us by giving his life and bearing our sins in his body. This matzah would have been similar to the bread that they had. Bigger piece, no doubt. And Jesus said, "This is my body broken. Broken for you. Do this to remember me, for I've accepted you through my death." Let's eat together. Father, I want to say thank you on behalf of all of us that your Son would come for us, would bear in his very body our sins. Lord, take from us that kind of casual approach to sin and remind us of the price your Son paid for us. Amen. In Paul's same letter, chapter 14, he says, "For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." And from that he concludes, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat." We all stand as equals before the cross. Every sin has been covered by the blood of Christ. We are all His people. Here in this church and everywhere where the gospel is preached. So before we eat and drink and remember His death and His shed blood, if there are those you need to be reconciled to, in prayer, make it this week, perhaps today. If you just need to put your arm around their shoulder and say, "I'm glad you're here," do it today. For by His blood we have been accepted, and we are His people. Because by His blood, He has graciously forgiven every single one of our sins. Let's remember Him who died on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, though You are the Lord of all, You hung on that cross for us. You deserve none of those beatings, none of the mocking. The insults should not have been Yours. But I'm reminded of the words of that song. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. You took us, who one time scoffed at this idea, and You have redeemed us by Your blood. May our hearts be filled with a joyous gratitude. Thank You for helping us to remember what You did for us. For together we pray in Your name. Amen.
Please stand as we close with "He Knows My Name."
True this week that you and I learn even more deeply to accept and love one another so that the world may see the greatness of Christ who gave His life for us. and thank you. Thank you for accepting me and Doris. God bless you. You're dismissed.